Recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
So we're coming on chapter 11 now, and in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, you know that it is a repeat of what we just went through. Why is there a repeat of what we just went through? Now, you'll notice that this is going to be the third time that this story is reiterated to us. Three times. And if you look throughout the New Testament, you'll see that the number three shows up in the numerous different occasions. And I have a whole list of things here. I can show them to you later. We don't have time to put it in the study. But all of the times that the 3 days are spoken of, the ones that have to do with Peter is him denying Jesus three times. Jesus tells Peter that he loves him three times. Just in here, we see Peter again dealing with that number three. So maybe God works in threes so many times in the Bible so we could see the fingerprint of who he is. He is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. And when we look at this number three throughout Scripture, even when we look at it in different places, we can look at that and we can say, God, I know you are in control. You've just shown me just by this number three. I do weird things like that. I will take a number like that. I'll look at it and I'll just decide this. I'm going to be blessed by what that number is. And so I'm going to be blessed by looking at the number three from this day forward, because it's going to remind me of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts chapter 11, we have the account of the visions spoken for the third time. Cornelius sent three men to find Peter. Peter brought with him three of his men to Cornelius' house. And so three times says, sit up and take notice. Three times says, pay attention. I'm telling you, you know, why is it when we have children, what do? We tell them to do something, they don't do it, and what do? One, two, and three is the number, isn't it? Even in that, when we were raising our children, we thought of the number three. So we think of God whenever we think of the number three. If I were to title this chapter, I would entitle it Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. That happens to be the title of a book by Jerry Cook, which I recommend to you. I don't know if it's even still in print, but Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. Up until now, up until this time, there were only two groups of people. There were the Jews, who were related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There were the Jews, and then there were the Gentiles. Everyone else was a Gentile. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles. It wasn't supposed to be that way. The Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles, to show them how they ought to live, to show them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that's not what they did. And that's how we start out this chapter, in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. That's how we started out, that they are talking to Peter about the fact that he did this thing to Gentiles. And so we start with verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Oh my gosh, we've heard this. What are we going to do? Wait till Peter gets back. We've got to see what Peter has to say. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Who were the ones that were of the circumcision? They were the Jews who had accepted Christ. So we call them today, I've heard them called completed Jews. I've heard them called Messianic Jews, but those are the people that are saying this. They're saying, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them? You ate with them. What were you thinking, Peter? What is going on here? How could you do that? Eat a meal with them. What are you doing? And you know that when you eat a meal with someone there in the Middle East, you are making covenant with them. You are saying you are family. That's what they were upset about. These guys are not family. They're Gentiles. What are you doing, Peter? And so Peter begins to speak in verse 4. And so through 4 through 16, he tells the story of the visions. We're going to read through it. I'm going to make a little bit of commentary on it. You'll notice that in verse 6, he'll go into a little more detail of what actually happened than he did in the original time. But Peter explained it to them in order. He started at the beginning, and he ended at the end. From the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, I was praying. That's the first thing that they hear from him. I was praying. These people have now understood that Peter was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He loved to talk to Jesus. He loved to hear from God. And he was praying, and I was in a trance. I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, you remember that, he looked at it, and it said, he goes into a little more detail. He says, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. We don't read that in the other ones. We just see clean or unclean things. And so there had to be animals in there that it was the law that you could only eat animals that had a split hoof and chewed the cud. If they chew the cud like a cow, but they don't have a split hoof, you can't eat that meat. If they have a split hoof, but they don't chew the cow, the whatever that word is, that correct word, so if they don't do that, they are unclean. You can't eat them. Those were the animals that were in here that Peter was actually seeing, which gives us more idea of what he was actually seeing there. And I heard a voice saying to me, now he's telling them, I heard God saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. And we already talked about that phrase there. And as he repeats it to them, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. I have always been a follower of the law. I have never broken the law that you've given us. But the voice answered me again from heaven. Verse 9, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, 3 men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me. He says, I was in a place of prayer, and then the Spirit told me. I was in the place of prayer. God showed me this thing. He spoke to me. And now the Spirit is telling me something. And the Spirit is telling me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me. When it says 6 there, it is the 3 men that of Cornelius's men, and then the 3 men that Peter, the disciples, went with him. And we entered the man's house. And this man, not mentioning his name, Cornelius, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send a man to Joppa, right where Peter was at. And this is the person that you're supposed to ask for. Now the people are realizing not only was he praying, not only was he moving in the Spirit, but now we see that the other person that is involved in here, the Gentile, has been hearing from God. and he gave him direction. He said, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who is going to tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. How would Cornelius know that unless the Spirit of God had told him that? And so he goes on in verse 15, and Peter says, and as I began to speak, oh my gosh, can you hear him telling this story? As I was telling them that, as I began to speak, and I was telling them all this stuff, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just like it did on us. I couldn't believe why it was happening in front of my eyes. They were speaking in other tongues. They were doing the same things. I don't know. Did he see the flames of fire over their head? I don't know. But here he's telling them the story. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He understood, and he was telling them, I understand what's going on here. I understood, as I watched this, I understood. Verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? If God is going to do this, who am I to say that these people are unacceptable? Who am I to say that I will not receive these people? Who am I to do this? God gave the gift, not me, Peter says. God gave the gift. It has nothing to do with me. God used me to speak into their lives, and God himself brought down the Holy Spirit on them. Now Peter is asking the questions, and he says, do you think I'm going to go against God? I learned that lesson a long time ago, Peter said. I'm going to listen to what God tells me to do, and I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to argue with it. God knows what he is doing. And so they thought about it in verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. You can see the situation. Here they are. They're all standing. Peter has said what he has said. And they're all with their beards, no doubt. They thought about it silently. And then what did they do? They glorified God. Peter didn't get the glory. God got the glory. Because God, the glory belongs to the Lord, always will belong to the Lord. And then they said, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. All right, I see what you said. I heard what you said. I see what you're saying. And if God did that, who am I to go against it? That's what the people are saying now. Peter said, who am I to question God about this? Now the people are saying, who am I to question God on this? If God accepts them, I accept them. And so that's where we find ourselves at. God has granted Gentiles repentance to life. We agree it applies to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10, 12, and 13. Chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call upon somebody's name? It means that I believe that person. What does the word believe mean? Believe is to cling to, adhere to, rely on. And there's one more word, and it'll come to me at another time, no doubt tonight after I've gone to bed. Cling to, adhere to, trust in, and rely on. Yes, that's what the word believe means. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved because they trust in, rely on, cling to, adhere to. They believe in him. In verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, so those who took off and went all into all these areas as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. They had preached only to the Jews. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so those who were left after Stephen's stoning, Phoenicia is a Philistine country. Cyprus is what we call Syria today. Antioch. Up to this time, they had only been preaching the gospel to the Jews, but now Antioch is going to become the missionary base camp. The missionary base camp. Antioch was the third largest city in Rome. Third largest city in Rome. There's that number three again. In the city, in the Roman Empire, in the city were temples to Daphne, who had been seduced, apparently, or the story goes, seduced by Apollo. And so this was a place of seduction. This was a place of plenty of evilness, of plenty of stuff going on. This was something that was going on, and it was evil in that area. It was on the same level with Corinth. Now, if you don't know about Corinth, go to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, read it on your own, and find out what was going on in Corinth, or do a side study on your own. What kind of things were going on in Corinth? They couldn't even have a meal together without people gathering everything for themselves and not sharing with one another. All of it was the same here in Antioch, and that's where God chose for the base to be put. YWAM, Youth with a Mission, tends to put their bases in places just like Antioch. Interesting, as I look at them today and how they minister in that way. So who were the Hellenists? The Hellenists were people who were Greek-speaking. They had a Greek outlook on life. They had a Greek way of life. But they went on Ancestry.com and found out that they were not Greek at all. It wasn't in their ancestry. And so these were the Hellenized Jews. They had become just like the Greeks. And so we move on then. They were preaching. What were they preaching, though? They were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were telling the story of Jesus Christ. How can I be saved? Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great multitude, a great number, believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas. They sent out Barnabas to go to Antioch. Barnabas the encourager. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Why was he glad? He had seen the grace of God. I have recently had the opportunity to share in the grace of God. And I want to continue to be glad about being able to share in the grace of God, and to allow God's grace to work through me, to be a person who is accepting, and to be a person like Barnabas, who is glad over the grace of God. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. He encouraged them. He was glad because of the grace of God, so he encourages them to continue to walk with the Lord. Continue to walk with the Lord. So in verse 20, we have them preaching the Lord Jesus. Then we move on down here in the verse that we're on right now, whatever that verse is. Now we move on to being encouraged to your walk with the Lord. Proverbs, and so he encourages them to continue to walk with the Lord. Hang on to him with all of your heart. With all of your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's the old King James Version. That happens to be the way that I memorized it. But out of that heart, guard your heart. Don't let other things in. But when you give your heart to Christ, give your whole heart to Christ. Move from here, not just your mind. Move from here in your mind to here in your heart. Let him be the thing that controls your life, the person that controls your life, that gives you life. Hold close to him in your heart, not just in your mind. And in verse 24, it says, for he was a good man. You know, Barnabas could have served tables as we read through this. He could have been the one who was one of the guys who served tables because it says that he was a good man. So he was of good reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith. He had all of the qualifications to serve the tables. He also had all of the qualifications to serve the people. And he was a man who lived for God. And because he was a man who did, whose actions matched his words, many people were drawn to Christ because of it. Because they looked at how he lived his life and they wanted what he had. They knew that there was nothing phony about him. And so many people came to the Lord. Verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul. To seek Saul, it says, actually, because his name has not been changed. It will be later. To seek Saul in Tarsus. He'll be the one. Saul will be the one who can, oh, the Hellenist, we need somebody to speak to the Hellenist. We can do that. I'm going to go get Saul. This word seek, in the Greek, the word that's used for seek here is only used one other time in the New Testament and is used by Luke. In Luke chapter 2, you know, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and then Luke also is the one who wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph are leaving the celebration, they're leaving the festival whatever time they were there, and they were leaving, and they realized Jesus is not with us. And they went back, and they sought Jesus and found him in the temple. This word, to seek Saul, is that same word as we go out and we look for a missing child. With that intensity, high and low, I'm going to find him. And so remember that Paul has been in Tarsus for 7 to 10 years at this point, just waiting for the direction of the Lord. 7 to 10 years. How long have you been waiting for the direction of the Lord? 7 to 10 years at this point. And we all know, because we know our Bibles, we know what's going to happen with Paul. We know what he's going to suffer. We know what's going to go on in his life. And he's waited 7 to 10 years to find that out. Oh, yay. God, I'll wait for you until you tell me what I'm doing. Oh, this is not what I thought I should be doing. No. Can I go back to Tarsus? Can I go back to waiting on you, Lord? No, his love for the Lord. Those who are forgiven much, love much. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and they taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, verse 26. And so Barnabas didn't give up until he found Paul, or found Saul. Barnabas is very content never being a number one anything. Barnabas is content to never be a number one anything. In my book, he's the number one encourager. But he would never take that title on. He was an encourager. And how he encouraged? He encouraged others to move in the gifts that God gave them. It was okay with him that you are better than him. we need to be more of us. I need to be more of an encourager. I need to be more of a Barnabas, where I am so excited to see your gifts. I am excited to see you guys move in your gifts. I am excited about that. I don't want you to think I'm not. But sometimes, some of you guys have so many gifts that it's not fair. And I am jealous of that. But I want to be a Barnabas that doesn't care if I'm a number one anything. But I want to be an encourager of the body. And so, here in verse 26, they found and brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a full year, they assembled with the church, and what'd they do? They taught a lot of people. To look at this and to tie this all together, look back up at verse 20. The first thing they did in Antioch was they brought people to Jesus, right? Number one, here's the way that you walk with the Lord in three easy steps. Number one, you come to Jesus. Then move down to verse 23. Barnabas comes and he encourages the believers to walk with Jesus. First, you come to Jesus, then you hang around with people that encourage you to walk with Jesus. And then in verse 26 is the teaching ministry of Paul, which comes. This is a natural thing. So they started out with people accepting Christ as Savior. They preached Christ. Then Barnabas came and encouraged them to walk their talk. Then came Paul to teach them the word of God. These things have to happen. We come to Jesus. We hang around people who will encourage. And part of that encouragement is challenge. I need people in my life who challenge me to walk worthy of the calling that God has called me to. You notice how carefully I'm not pointing. Two fingers up now. Because we're on number two. But I need people to challenge me in my walk with the Lord and make me look at my life and decide, am I going to be a true follower of Christ? And so, I need to come to Jesus. I need to hang around with people who encourage and challenge me to walk worthy of my calling. And number three, I need to learn the Word of God. I need to learn the Word of God. There are a lot of things when I first came to know the Lord, I shared with people what I knew, which was that much. But I shared with them what Jesus had done in my life. Now, because I'm learning the Word, I'm able to share what God did in other people's lives and how God came for us and all of the things that we are able to minister in. And so then we see that because of the course they were on, that the first place they were called Christians was in one of the hardest places to be a Christian. The first time they were called Christians, the first time they were called Christ-like, was in Antioch, one of the hardest places to be a Christian. There are places that are hard to be a Christian today. That's the first place that they were at. But they say, you look and act so much like him that we are calling you Christ. Christians, Christ-like. And then we go on in verse 27, and we see a gift of the Spirit being manifest here. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit, that's important. Underline that. What he said was by the Spirit. It wasn't something that just came to his mind and he began to speak. He knew it was a movement of the Spirit. He was exercising the gift of prophecy. And he's about to tell them that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. this famine is going to come. People who were in that group were so in tune to the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They had the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they were so gifted that when they heard someone speak of that same Spirit, their spirit gave witness, so to speak, to that Spirit. So that they were in agreement. They knew that what that person was saying was from God. It wasn't from anything else. They agreed with what had come. If this had never come to pass, he would have been a false prophet, but it did come to pass. And so what happened with all of that? Verse 29, then the disciples, what did they do? Okay, I think we'll wait and see. I think we'll wait and see if this is really from God. Because, you know, I don't know, anything. No, the disciples never said that. They began immediately, everyone, each according to his ability. To his ability. They didn't go into debt to give to the people. They gave according to their ability. Some people could give a dollar. Some people could give $1,000. Some people could give all of the grain that was in this silo because they have this silo. According to their ability, they helped people out. I need to be a person that no matter what I can do something. And I need to find out what that something is to minister to other people and to be there for them. They gave according to their ability, according to what they could give, to the church to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The early church were givers. Winston Churchill said, what we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. There was life in the early church because they knew how to give. They were givers. They didn't hang on to anything. They had everything in common. They were givers. God calls us to be givers. We must be givers. We must ask help. How can I help? We must be there for one another. And I love how my family is always there for one another. And I love how you ladies are there for each other. I see you in your groups, and I hear stories of your prayer time in your groups and the conversations that you've had before and after your group time and how you are there being givers to your ability, whether that's monetary or whether that is, you know, we're not passing out money here. I'm not talking about that. But we give of our time. We give of our energies. We give of so much. And I commend you guys for that. You are awesome women. You are awesome women of God. You love the Lord. And you are walking. Here I go again. You are walking in His strength. And you are there for one another. Always. And I know you ladies, you are forgivers. You know how to forgive because we know that we have been forgiven. And so we know how to forgive. And how was the gift delivered? By the hands of Barnabas and Saul, the encourager and the teacher, encouraging people in Judea to walk the walk worthy of the Lord's calling on them, and the teacher who would teach them how to walk and how to grow. I love to give things away. I hate to do garage sales. I really hate doing garage sales. For those of you who love garage sales, who love to do garage sales, I love it. I love that you love to do that. I hate to do that. I would rather give it to somebody. I would rather find somebody who says, oh, yes, I really want that. I would like that. And just here. But no, you can't have my necklace. I'm not giving my necklace away. That's one thing I won't give away. Okay. So I was reminded of this. John Corson does garage sales at his house. His garage sales, I remember hearing him tell this story, and I don't remember exactly where I heard this, but one of the items that he had was a very nice barbecue. Now, I don't know if you know, probably most of you don't know him. You've never been to his house. You know, we've been to his house, and everything has its place. Everything is tidy. They are minimalists. Very orderly. So this barbecue, they didn't need it anymore. They didn't have room for it or whatever. So it goes out to the garage sale. Someone comes and says, how much for the barbecue? He said, it's free. No, really, no. How much for the barbecue? No, it's free. Free? Free for just me? No, it's free. And so he said, well, what about that, whatever the item was? Well, that's free. So what John Corson has is a garage free. He doesn't have a garage sale. He has a garage free. Freely we have received, freely we give. God has given us all things, and we can freely give back to them. And then watch the church that you know grow. I'm not talking about watch Refuge grow. Because the church, please raise your hands. You, the people, are the church, not this building. You will see your sphere of influence increasing. As you walk with the Lord, as you are givers, as you continue to grow and to learn of him. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would continue to bless these precious women. Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, Lord. Father, that in their personal prayer time, Lord, that they would hear your voice. And Lord, that they would move in the ways that you tell them to move. Father, I thank you that you shut us up when it's time to shut up. Lord, that you cause us to speak when it's time to speak. And Lord, even in tears, you still speak, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us. I thank you for the awareness of your presence with us. And I pray as we get into our small groups, Lord, that as these precious ladies just invest their time together with you, as they pray together, as they learn together, as they grow together, that you would be honored, Lord, that you would be blessed, that you would be glorified in our lives, Lord. And we look to your soon coming. We know that you are coming for us, Lord. We pray for those, Lord, that right now, the ones that we do know that don't know you. Lord, we lift them before you right now, each one of us with a name in our minds, asking you, Lord, to bring them to you, to do the work in their lives. And then for us not to be shocked, Lord, when we've said, do whatever it takes to bring them to you, and then you do something that we don't expect, and then we're shocked. What are you doing? What's going on here? Lord, help us to remember that we prayed whatever it takes to bring them to you.